We turn in God's Word this morning to Revelation 3. Text this morning will be verses 14 through 22. This morning we conclude our series on the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, looking at the Church of the Laodiceans. We'll read the entire chapter, Revelation 3, beginning at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And now begins the text. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Thus far, we read the inspired, holy Word of God. Let's pray for God's blessing on the Word. Father in heaven, give us an ear this morning to hear what the Spirit saith to the church, to us here this morning. We're thankful that Thou hast brought us together to hear Thy Word. Thou hast certainly in the past weeks grabbed our attention. We pray, O Lord, that in the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, that grabbing of our attention would bear fruit in our lives, even as we hear Thee speak to us in the preaching of the Gospel. We pray, Father, that Thou will grant strength to Thy servant, that he may be a servant, a faithful servant and mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare His truth to us as a church. Give us the ability to evaluate ourselves, to see where we are unfaithful, to repent, to be faithful before Thee, our God. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways that some have interpreted these seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor is that these seven letters represent seven different epochs or ages of the church. And so what the church has to do as she looks at these seven churches is determine what age she is in and then figure out what God is saying to the church in that specific age. We understand that we've not been looking at the letters to the seven churches from that perspective, and we ought not. If that were the case, then maybe only one of these particular churches would have a word for us, and then maybe my series should have been one sermon just on that one church. But that's not the idea. Instead, these seven churches represent the entire church of Jesus Christ as it is found in the world at any one time. And as we read of certain strengths and certain weaknesses within these seven churches, we are called to examine ourselves to see where we have on the one hand some of these strengths, but also where we have on the other hand some of these weaknesses. And where we see the weaknesses, we are called to repent and hear what the Spirit says to the church. And that's been the great benefit of this series. The great benefit is that we've been reminded as a church what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be in this world. That the focus of the church is to be the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. That the church is to be active in living a godly life in the midst of this world. That the church is to exercise Christian discipline. The church is to be active in missions and outreach and evangelism for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, that was what we looked at in the last sermon in this series out of Revelation 3, looking at the church in Philadelphia that was persecuted for its stand in the truth of the Word and in its work of evangelism. And yet, Jesus Christ encouraged the church to keep on going in that, so we were encouraged as well. We're reminded that we are to have a first love for Jesus Christ, and that we must not depart from Him or from His truth. Now there's one more letter for us to look at. And we looked this morning at the letter to the church in Laodicea. The condition of the church in Laodicea is truly sad. We're going to see this morning that this church was an apostate church, a false church that had cast out Jesus Christ, so that even we read of Him standing outside, as it were, standing at the door and knocking. This was a church that had traded in the everlasting riches found in Jesus Christ for the riches that very soon fade away and will be destroyed in the day when Jesus Christ returns. It's a church that had a great zeal, but a misplaced zeal. a zeal for material things, but little zeal for the gospel. And how true that is of many churches in the West today. There's a great zeal for material things, but little zeal for the gospel. And that's one of the great dangers for the church, especially in the West in our day, with the abundance and prosperity that is found. So the focus would be on numbers. The focus would be on the building. The focus would be on the outward. The focus would be on the display instead of on the truth of the Word of God. And that's why we need this wording. We need to examine ourselves this morning. Because even though we see and understand that there's not just one age that this letter is addressing, we understand that there is a development that can take place within the church. And the church that departs from the truth of the Word of God, the church that won't exercise Christian discipline, the church that lost its first love for Jesus Christ, this is where it ends up. This is where it ends up. Being like the church in Laodicea. Loving the things of this earth more than the things of Jesus Christ. So understanding that, we consider this letter under the theme, the church neither cold nor hot. The church neither cold nor hot. We consider first the awful condition of the church. Secondly, the needed counsel that Jesus Christ gives to the church. And finally, the striking promise. As I said, the church here in Laodicea was a church that had a zeal for affluence and riches, but little zeal for the gospel. To understand how that happened within the church, we have to understand something about the city in which this church found itself, because what the church in Laodicea did was it imbibed the culture that was around it. The city of Laodicea in this time was a city that was known for its wealth. It was famous for its wealth in that day. It was located about 100 miles east of Ephesus, near Colossae and Hierapolis. It was located on major trade routes, and it was the richest city in Asia Minor. It was especially a city known for its banking and finance, so that men would travel there for that very purpose, for trade, for finance, for banking as well, even in that day. And it was a city as well that was so rich that it did not need to, nor did depend upon any other, even upon the government in that day. We know from history that when an earthquake was sent by the living God and destroyed part of that city, the city was so rich it declined any government aid to rebuild the city. So it's not just that the city was rich, but the city was rich and they knew it. And they were known for their self-reliance then. They did not depend upon any other, but instead they worked hard to be self-reliant. That was true of the city of Laodicea. A few other things are that we must take note of in connection with the text and the pictures that Jesus uses here. In the text, Jesus speaks of white garments. Well, that stands in contrast to the clothing of the elite in the city of Laodicea. The elite in the city of Laodicea were clothed with black wool. The city was known for its black wool. That was the fashion trend of that day. So all those who were anybody in the city of Laodicea wore black wool. In addition, you should know also that the city of Laodicea lacked a good water supply, unlike the other major cities that were around it. And so what happened is they had to bring in water from 5 miles away, and that water was brought in by an aqueduct. Well, what that meant is that by the time that water came to the city of Laodicea, it was warm, tepid, and stale. And so when Jesus here in the text speaks of being lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, the church here in Laodicea understood what Jesus was getting at. They had drunk that warm, tepid, stale water that came from that aqueduct, and no doubt many times spit that stale water out of their own mouths. Third thing we take notice of as well is that this city was known for its eye salve. And the city was a school of medicine that discovered a remedy for weak eyes. And so Jesus here in the text mentions an eye salve. Well, that's something as well that it would have caught the attention of the members of the church in Laodicea. Now we go on to the church of Laodicea. The church in Laodicea was probably established during the 3 years that the Apostle Paul spent in Ephesus on the second missionary journey. Paul stayed there in Ephesus, and during that time, we read in the book of Colossians that he sent Epaphras into this area. And so probably this church was established through the work of Epaphras as he was sent here by the Apostle Paul. Now the church in Laodicea at this time, when this letter is written to it, is described as being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And Jesus says about that, because you're this way, you're disgusting to me. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word spew means vomit. Throw up. So that's the church of Laodicea in the eyes of Jesus Christ, in the mouth of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to vomit you up. You're disgusting to me, that disgusting. Why was the church that disgusting to Jesus Christ? Well, it was because the church, in being lukewarm, was apathetic and indifferent toward Christ and His gospel. They had lost completely their zeal for Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's the very idea of lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. We shouldn't assign different meanings to cold or hot. We shouldn't think that Jesus is saying here, well, you just don't stand for anything. Just stand for something. I want you to stand. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying when He charges them with being lukewarm is that they have no zeal for Christ or His truth. And because of that, the church is repulsive to Him. We don't read in the text that the church had all held a false doctrine. Maybe it did, but we don't read of that at all. It seems that the church believed, at least outwardly, the right things. But the problem was, the things that they believed, the things that they confessed, did not affect them deeply. They didn't live by those things. They heard about them, they read about them, but it made no difference in the way in which they lived their lives. Not only that, Jesus says about them, I know thy works, but He doesn't go on to list any good works that they had done. In some of the other churches He had done that, but not in this one. That means that they had no zeal for doing good works. Their confession was just a confession. It made no difference in the way in which they lived their lives. They lacked then a wholehearted thanksgiving to God. Jesus expresses His disgust at this. What was disgusting is that they were lukewarm in this way. It was like drinking that warm, tepid, stale water that had traveled for 5 miles through that aqueduct. They were disgusting to Jesus Christ because the truth made no impact upon their lives. Jesus explains in detail why this was so repulsive to him. We read of that in verse 17. We read there, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, they were blind to their true condition and their need for Jesus Christ. They had a false estimation of themselves because of their riches. They thought that because they were rich, God was richly blessing them. They thought that because they were rich, everything was fine and everything was great with them. They were a prosperous church in a prosperous city. No doubt this church had a beautiful church building in which they worship, a building that may have been ornate, fitting in with all of the architecture of that rich banking city. So they thought everything was great. They esteemed themselves highly because of their riches. They thought they had everything great because of their riches. They had no worries in all of the world because of their riches. But they were living for riches that don't last. This is described by one who I read about this as they were infected with affluenza. Affluenza. It was all about affluence. And that is boredom and lacking passion because of great wealth. Now the problem was not the money. The problem wasn't the wealth. The problem was, as that's identified by Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money. That's the root of all evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. And that's why the Scriptures warn the church so often about the danger of riches and trusting in uncertain riches. The Scriptures warn us about that, trusting in uncertain riches, because if we trust in uncertain riches, we become proud. We think that if we're rich, we have it all and we have no worries and we don't see ourselves rightly. And that was true of almost the entire church in Laodicea. They were blind to their true spiritual condition simply because they were rich. They thought they had it all. And that became a matter of boasting for them. Money became the end and the goal and the focus. But the reality was the church was blind to her own weakness and sin. That's what Jesus says. You're rich, and you trust in those riches, and because of that, you don't see that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And he meant that all spiritually, of course. Oh, they had clothes, they had food. They could see with their physical eyes. But they were blind spiritually to their true spiritual condition. And they were blind to how much they needed Jesus Christ and His gospel. They had affluenza. We need to examine ourselves and look at ourselves in regard to that. And that's the question then for us as we see this church in Laodicea described. What do we learn from this? The first thing is this. It's common for the church and individual Christians that we see ourselves wrongly. It's especially common in the church that we see ourselves wrongly in thinking too highly of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. Now, there's another wrong view of ourselves, and that's thinking that's despising ourselves and thinking that it's godly to despise ourselves. Well, despising ourselves, hating ourselves, self-hatred is not the same thing as humility. That's a wrong view of self as well. Because it's failing to see the love of God for us as people And it's failing to understand that we've been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. So that's one wrong view of ourselves. But the other one, which is far more common, is pride. We think too highly of ourselves. We're blind to what Jesus says, that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We might wonder, well, how do we know if we have that? How do we know if we're like that as a church or as individuals? Well, one of the sure ways that we see and understand pride is this. We're always critical of others without really looking at ourselves. We like to point out the sin in everybody else. As individuals, we can be that way. Oh, I can't believe they could do something like that. You know what so-and-so did? Always critical of what everybody else is doing without looking at ourselves. We're always focused on the sliver in somebody else's eye without looking at the log in our own. And the answer, of course, is not that we just stop being critical of others. No, we need to be. There's a right judging that the Scriptures speak of, but the right way is that we're looking first at ourselves so that we're humble as we see the sin and the shortcomings of others. The same can be true of church. That all the church does in the preaching and the comments that the members make is, oh, can you believe what that church down the road is doing? Can you believe what they're doing there and the things that they're doing and what they're doing, taking away a second worship service, or they're preaching this or they're not preaching anymore and it's all about the music or whatever else it may be. And we should rightly be critical of a church that's departing from the truth of the Word of God. But if that's all we're doing is pointing the fingers at everybody else without looking first at ourselves, then we've got the same problem as the church in Laodicea. We're proud. We're trusting in things that we ought not to trust in. And so that's the first thing that we have to learn here from this word. And is not God right now humbling us? He's humbling us. With the events that have taken place. 5 deaths in 5 weeks. Just for our own congregation. And we know of others too who are going through that with what's going on in the world today. There's a shaking that God's doing, and He has many purposes that He accomplishes through those things. But one of them is to humble us. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, where it speaks there of being under the mighty hand of God, and that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we're humbled, then we're listening. We're not pointing the finger, then we're listening to what God has to say to us. Are we listening right now to what God has to say to us as a church? Our view of the things of this world and the riches of this world. Are we hearing what God has to say to us about our priorities and the things that we're doing as a church? The second thing that we learn from this is that we learn not to embrace the culture around us like the church in Laodicea did. The church in Laodicea embraced and imbibed the thinking of the pride of riches that was found in the city of Laodicea. And because of that, they had no zeal for the gospel, no zeal for missions, no zeal for Jesus Christ. What was absent in the church was self-sacrifice. Esteeming others better than themselves. What was absent in the church was a servant's heart. It was because they had adopted the pride of the city that was around them. We're reminded this morning that we must not embrace and imbibe the wickedness and sin of the world around us. Positively, we call that living antithetically. We say no to the sinful world. That means we say no to the life and the thinking and the desires of this sinful world. It's always the question for us, how much is this world having an influence on our thinking, our desires, our very words and our very actions on a daily basis. We live in a materialistic age where so many live for consumable goods. We must not think that everything is okay with God just because God has given so much. We must learn that blessing is not seen in just what God gives or doesn't give. But where we see the blessing of God is in Jesus Christ Himself. And so we must not live like the world around us. And if we don't heed the warning of the text, the danger is great. Because the text says, He will spit us out of His mouth. He will vomit us out of His mouth. Hear the warning this morning of Jesus Christ. That warning of Jesus Christ that is found throughout the Scriptures. You find that, for example, in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 30, at the end of the parable of the unfaithful servant, where Jesus says at the end that He will do this, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the judgment of Jesus Christ upon the church that continues in this pride and in living for the riches of this world. The church will perish. But to the church, Jesus Christ gives counsel. He gives good counsel. Counsel that we must hear. Jesus is saying to the church that we must find our remedy in Him for our spiritual needs and not in the marketplace of this world. That's what we need to hear this morning. We find everything we need in Jesus Christ, and we cannot find what we need in this world of darkness and sin. Even though this world of darkness and sin promises to you everything you need, you can't find it there. It's found only in Jesus Christ. That's revealed in the text in two ways. First of all, it's revealed as Jesus identifies Himself to the church in Laodicea and to us. Remember, we've taken notice of that in the seven letters. In these seven letters, Jesus identifies Himself in a particular way, a unique way, in each of these letters. Jesus identifies Himself here in this letter, in verse 14, when He says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Notice what Jesus says about Himself. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying that He is the one, and really the only one in all the world, that speaks truth. Amen. That word means truly. It is true. Remember what Jesus often said when He had something that He wanted to emphasize to His disciples, to those who were hearing. What did He say first? Kids, what did He say first? "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That word "verily" is the same word "amen" here. Amen, amen, I say to you. This is true. What I'm about to say to you. He is truth. He's the true and faithful witness. Jesus is saying here that His Word, can be trusted. His Word can be trusted because it is the Word of the living God Himself. He is a faithful witness who is to be believed because He always speaks the truth. This is why all of our thoughts about ourselves and why everything that goes on in the world, the thinking of the world, the philosophies of the world, the ideas in the world, that they're all subject to the evaluation of Jesus Christ as He brings us His truth in the Holy Scriptures. Everything we think, everything we desire, everything we speak, everything we do is subject to the evaluation of the Word of God. We like to disqualify that at times. In certain instances, to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I have a right to my anger. I have a right to treat someone this way because of what they've done for me. We'd like to say at times, the Word of God doesn't apply. Well, that's what the church in Laodicea was doing. On a scale that was huge. It was everything in life. The truth of Jesus Christ had no influence upon them for the way in which they lived their lives. But now Jesus comes to us and says, I am the faithful witness. And so even in the preaching of the gospel that comes, and the counsel that I might bring, or the counsel that the elders might bring, or the counsel that the deacons might bring, or the counsel that others bring to you, the final standard of all of that is the Word of God. Because Jesus Himself is the faithful and true witness. He's the one who provides the evaluation of ourselves that we truly need. We might wonder sometimes if we can believe what someone else tells us. That's part of life in this world. We're always evaluating what people tell us. Can I believe it? Is he or she really telling me the truth? As parents, we're evaluating that with our kids all the time. But that's not the only place. It goes on all the time. But we need not to have much thought or any really thought about it when it comes to the words of Jesus. We can trust His Word because it's the Word of Jesus Christ. He is a faithful witness. We find truth in Him. That's why we need the Word of God. So, Jesus tells us, first of all, that everything we need is found in Him because He is this true and faithful witness. Secondly, the text says, or Jesus says about Himself, that He is the beginning of the creation of God. That means that Jesus Christ is the center and the focus of God's counsel and everything that He does. The focus of everything God does is Jesus Christ, the glory of His name through Jesus Christ, and what Christ does. And the point of Jesus identifying Himself this way is this. That means then that in Him are found all the riches of salvation. We are rich. We are rich. We're all rich in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're a millionaire or a billionaire. Being a millionaire or a billionaire does not make you rich. What makes us rich is what we have in Jesus Christ. In Him we're rich and full. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's the outlook that we must have in this life, in the materialism of our age. And so Jesus then, this one who is the Amen, the true and faithful witness, this one who is the beginning of the creation of God, this one in whom all the riches of salvation are found for us, Jesus counsels the church and says, buy of me. Buy of me. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And then there's a list of things that we are called to buy. What Jesus Christ is saying to the church is that we find everything that we need spiritually not in the marketplace of Laodicea or the marketplace of this world. We find everything we need in the marketplace of Jesus Christ. And the marketplace of Jesus Christ is completely different from the marketplace of this world. The economy of Jesus Christ is much different than the economy of this world. And the difference is this, it's the difference in the viewpoint of riches. And so Jesus comes to us and He says, buy of me, buy from me. Now this is not a unique command to the church. If you go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55 verse 1, you find that there at the very beginning of that chapter, where God is saying to His people through the prophet Isaiah, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The command there is buy. But don't miss those words. Buy without money. Jesus is using words from the economy to describe his own economy. With Jesus, there's buying that takes place without money. You see, buying of Jesus Christ is not coming to him with our works. It's not coming to him and saying, look what I've done, Jesus, now will you give me what I want? That's not the buying that Jesus is talking about here. There's no exchange that takes place back and forth. I give you something and then I get something in return. Instead, what Jesus is showing us here is that we come before him empty-handed. We come before Jesus in the knowledge of the way that we truly are, with our eyes wide open,
but not understanding this. 5 to extend the
this
content.
Is true for every one of us.
7 or 9 to decrease or
we
increase
don't
your
yet
volume.
Really
or 8
understand
to exit.
How we really are. We have that in part. But through our lives we're learning that. And that's something we ought to be praying for. Show me the way I really am. Show me not only my sinful actions, my sinful words, and we can hold them in, but sometimes for the wrong reasons. Show me my sinful thinking. Show me my sinful desires. And Jesus Christ is exposing that through our lives. But the more we're shown that, the more we come before him in humility. Coming before him in the way that we find it expressed in the hymn Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the way we come to buy. And this buying is the activity of faith. Not as a condition of salvation, not as something we have to do before we will be saved. No, the idea is that this is the way we come to Jesus. I'm empty of myself. I have nothing to bring before him. Everything that I need is found in him and in him alone. And that's the way Jesus calls us to come unto him. It's believing that he has everything that we need. How different that was from the church in Laodicea and the city of Laodicea. They said, we already have everything that we need. We don't need Jesus. Not just the city, but so many in the church. We don't need Jesus. But coming to him and buying from him is the activity of faith, understanding I'm empty and in him is everything. In the economy of Jesus, we seek true riches, which are freely given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And notice specifically what these riches are. First of all, gold tried in the fire. These are spiritual riches of a godly character. Okay, gold tried in fire. That's the godly character that rises to the surface as we go through suffering and hardship in this life. That's in contrast to the earthly riches that fade away. They fade away, but godliness does not. It's growing in our lives until finally there is no more sin after we die and we're taken to glory. Secondly, the text speaks of white garments. We receive white garments in contrast to the black wool in that city that was a status symbol. These white garments represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not something we buy with something that we do It's understanding that we come empty of ourselves and our righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ. This is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And notice what this righteousness covers. It says there, "And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." We shouldn't skip over that. The greatest shame in the world of that day was nakedness. It was to be uncovered. For so many in our world today, that's not a shame anymore. Women walk around with their bodies very closely to being uncovered. And not just women, men too. And men look for that and see that nakedness is not a great shame so much anymore in our culture, but it was in that day. And that was part of what Jesus went through on the cross. The awful shame of hanging on that cross naked. That was part of the suffering that He went through. But in our day, even though physical nakedness itself isn't such a great shame, although for us as God's people it's different, we view it differently, of course, one of the greatest shames in our day is embarrassment. An embarrassment from our own perspective, that certain weaknesses that we have, that we want to keep hid, that they're uncovered before others. And then we can take that thinking into our own thinking, and then that becomes what happens within the church. We're ashamed of our own sinfulness. And we should be, but what happens is we deal with our sin sometimes simply by trying to cover it ourselves. We do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They tried to cover themselves with those fig leaves. And so we try to do the same. And we think, that's the best way to deal with my sin. Hide it. Keep it in secret. Instead of bring it into the light, as Jesus calls us to do. But here's how we can do that. We can do that in the understanding that we're covered with white raiments. We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's shame in our sin, no doubt. But the answer to our sin is not hiding it and keeping it secret. It's uncovering it before God. And before others as well, because we have the confidence that Jesus Christ paid for that sin by His death on the cross. You see, Jesus' clothing is different and better than the clothing of this world. We have in Him what we truly need for our sin. And along with that, Jesus anoints our eyes with eye salve. We buy that eye salve when we come empty before Jesus Christ. And that eye salve of the Word of God enables us to see ourselves in this world and the church rightly and from the perspective of God Himself. And so what we see here is that Jesus is calling His church to be zealous in serving Him. He demands that we be red hot for Jesus Christ. That we be a pot that's boiling over in our fervor for serving Him, because salvation is the work of grace and grace and grace alone. The response to this ought to be, knowing that our riches are found in Jesus Christ, is that we're a people, we're a church dedicated to being a living sacrifice before Jesus Christ. That's our reasonable service, as we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is calling us here to have a zeal in serving Him, a zeal for the gospel, a zeal for witnessing to Him and His truth, a zeal for standing for truth in the midst of this world in the ways that we are called to do this. That's what Jesus says to His church, the counsel He gives. But He encourages the church to do this with a striking promise. Now, we have to understand this promise. And as we understand this promise, we have to understand to whom this promise is addressed. This promise that Jesus gives here in the text, towards the end of the text, when we have Jesus saying, "I will come into Him and will sup with Him, and He with me. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame am set down with my Father in His throne. We have to understand to whom that promise is addressed. That promise is not a promise given to the church as a whole in Laodicea. You see, there's a word of God's judgment, Christ's judgment to the church in Laodicea. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You see, the way Jesus looks at the church in Laodicea is He sees a church that's apostate, a church that is false, a church that has removed Jesus Christ, put out Jesus Christ. That's the idea of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. He's been put out. He's not there anymore. They rejected Him. They want nothing to do with the real Christ. They want nothing to do with the real riches that are found in Him. They traded in those real and everlasting riches for the riches of this world. That's what they wanted. So the promise is not to the entire church. But instead, these words that Jesus speaks are to the remnant. It's the remnant of His church. There is in that church in Laodicea and other churches that are like the church in Laodicea, there are in those churches a remnant. There are some of God's people yet within them. And Jesus is speaking to them here in these words. And this is what He says, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is not an evangelistic appeal, as many would interpret these words. That's not the idea of these words. You don't have Jesus here urging unbelievers to open their hearts to Jesus Christ. That's the way so many interpret these words and use these words in a wrong way. They misinterpret them. They take them out of context and say what Jesus does when He wants to save someone is He stands at the door of their heart and knocks there, and He cannot and will not come in until they open the door of their heart. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And that couldn't even possibly be true when you look at that idea in the context of all of Scripture. It's not about man exercising his free will. But instead, God's the one who sovereignly saves. And yes, of course, there's a believing that must take place. There's action, but that follows from the saving, powerful work of God and of His Spirit in the hearts of His people. And so the gospel goes forth, and the gospel is used to gather God's people and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not the idea. But Christ is knocking at the doors of the church where He has been put out, and He's calling those who have drifted, He's calling those who are yet His people, who have drifted to renewal and obedience. He's calling His remnant out of that false apostate church. And He says, here's why you ought to come out. If you stay there, you have no fellowship with me. I'm not there. I've removed the candlestick. I'm not working there. They don't want me either. So if you stay there, you're not going to enjoy fellowship with me. You have to go to a church where there is the preaching of the gospel that is faithful. And so that's the call of Jesus here. He's calling His people, His remnant out of that false church, to sup with Him. That's the powerful voice of Jesus Christ here. And His people are called to obey. And in that way, open the door to Him. Open the door to Him. That's God's working in them. This is the response of faith to the voice of Jesus Christ. And the fellowship that follows is beautiful. It's supping with Jesus. It's dwelling with Him. It's enjoying a feast with Him. Verse 21 describes that His will, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Will sit on His throne forever. And so that's the beautiful promise that Jesus gives to His church. Everlasting life with Him. What a word that we have here. We learn in this passage and in the seven letters beautiful truth about the church and what the church must be. Jesus says here, live zealously for me and serve me in the way that I call you to do. If you don't, you're repulsive to me, Jesus says. You're repulsive to Christ. I'll spit you out. If you do, then we'll see ourselves rightly. If we do, we'll experience fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful promise and the encouragement for us to zealously serve Jesus Christ in whom we have all true riches. We've learned many other things about the church in our series and what the church must be. That's what I see the greatest advantage to this series. We've learned what we must be and what we must not be and what we must not be either. It really takes us to the beginning. It really does. Do we as a church have a first love for Christ? When we do, we'll love the truth of His Word and we'll live by that truth. It will make a difference in our lives. May God make us a church that's faithful by hearing what the Spirit says to the church. Do we this morning, have we in the past weeks, have we heard what the Spirit says to His church? May we listen, may we obey, may we live by that word. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word Thou hast given us this morning. Bless it to our hearts and lives that we may live this word. And we may be a faithful church of Jesus Christ, zealous in serving Him in all that we do, in seeking true riches in Him and in Him alone. Continue to bless us in our fellowship in this day as we fellowship with Thee and fellowship with one another. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.